Let us ask the Lord for his blessing upon the reading and the preaching of the word. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, be merciful to us sinners. Shelter us by your power and grace. Uphold us by the word of your strength. And enlighten us by the inworking of the Holy Spirit. Open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts, that we may hear and receive your word. Strengthen your servant that he might faithfully preach. And bless it now to the hearts of your people for your glory and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me in God's word first to Jeremiah 29. We continue our series through Daniel this morning. From Jeremiah 29, the same scriptures that Daniel was also reading when he was in Babylon. And Jeremiah is a contemporary of Daniel as well. They lived at the same time. Jeremiah 29, we're going to read just verses 10 to 14. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I'll restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. There ends our reading from Jeremiah. Let's turn over to Daniel chapter 9. We'll just be looking at the verses 1 to 19. Daniel chapter 9, it's the prayer portion of this chapter. And we're just going to read those verses as well. We'll stop at 19. This is the word of God, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent of Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem. Namely, 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away. In all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law, and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us, because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. There ends our reading from God's holy word. May he add his blessing upon it. Once again, our text is Daniel 9, verses 1 to 19. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, today is Pentecost Sunday, and we remember the great work that God accomplished 2,000 years ago, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, speaking in strange tongues, tongues of fire resting upon heads. And there, oftentimes, is known to be the beginning of the Christian church. We know God began it already in paradise. He promised already by the prophets the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, as we find in Joel. And that has been fulfilled. This is taking place so that we, by the Spirit's anointing, right, this is why this is the case, by the Spirit's anointing, our prophets, priests, and kings, we're united to Christ and we share in his anointing by the Holy Spirit. That's the ongoing effect of Pentecost today. As we turn our attention this morning to Daniel chapter 9, after the last few sermons, we're probably expecting another vision, maybe a dream, but it seems like the text turns on a dime here. Now we're looking at a historical prayer. And this prayer by Daniel is remarkable in a number of different ways that we'll see this morning. Remember, this prayer is taking place while Daniel, an Israelite, is in Babylon. And the Israelites have been exiled to Babylon. They became slaves again because of their sins. And Daniel's longing for the return. So one thing we ought to notice about this prayer, especially as we see the elements of the Lord's Supper before us, is that this prayer should move us to examine our own hearts and our own lives. This can also be used as a model prayer. Daniel gives us a tutorial on prayer. Our theme this morning is our prayers are a petition to the Lord for God's honor. Our prayers are a petition to the Lord for God's honor. 2 points. First, we'll see the prayer, and then second, its teaching. So first, the prayer. Our text begins by taking us to the latter part of Daniel's life. Daniel is getting older, though he was still working as a ruler. You might remember, boys and girls, what happened back in chapter 6. Daniel is faithful to the Lord, and so they threw him in a lion's den. He prayed to God, they threw him in a lion's den, even though he was in a position of great leadership. And so our text now in Daniel chapter 9 takes us to probably just before that takes place. Darius is king. That means the Babylonians have just been defeated. So if we think of the language, the strange language of Daniel 9 and Daniel chapter 7, now the bear who rises up on one side is on the throne, or the ram with the two horns, one bigger than the other, is on the throne. So the name of the country has changed. The citizenship for Daniel is different now. Not Babylonia anymore, now Media and Persia. But in all that, in the changing of regimes, and the changing of world powers, the servant of God remains the same. The prayers of God's servant remain the same. And Daniel remains faithful to the Lord. And so we see in verse 2, because of this, he opens up the word. In the first year, Daniel perceived in the books, that is in the scripture, the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. By this time, after the Babylonian captivity has come to an end, now Media and Persia are ruling, Daniel's thinking of what Jeremiah had said. 70 years. It's time for God to prosper the people again. Remember what he says in Jeremiah 29? We know those words. We oftentimes apply them to many different contexts in our lives. I have plans for you, plans to prosper you. I've preached that as a wedding text before, Jeremiah 29. Daniel was waiting. He was looking. He was praying. He was longing with tears for the restoration of the land of promise. And so how does he prepare? He prays. He prays. How does he do so? The same way believers have been doing ever since. He fasted. As I've mentioned before, the reason that the faithful fast is so that they can spiritually focus and draw near to God. Jesus did this in the wilderness, and we see Daniel do this as well. Not only did he fast, he did the other things we oftentimes see in the Old Testament go with fasting. He put on sackcloth. Think there of like a potato sack, like a burlap sack, and ashes. He physically took ashes out of the fire and put them on his head. Why would he do that? Why would he dress that way? Why would he put ashes on his head? To show humility before God. To show repentance. This prayer of sackcloth and ashes kind of prayer. A lamentation type of prayer. A pleading with God type of prayer. This prayer can easily be broken into three parts. There's the invocation, which involves praise and adoration for God. There's the confession, where Daniel includes not only himself, but also the sins of the people of God. And there's the petition, the asking. And we don't even see the petition all the way until verse 15. Well, Daniel asks God to do something. So as we look at this prayer, we see that Daniel clarifies right away in verse 4, that he's praying to the only true God. He's praying to the covenant God. He says there, right away, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps covenant. He's my God. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord, my God. I made confession. That's a confession of faith. And that's what must take place before prayer begins. Before God to hear any prayer, there has to be a confession of faith. There has to be a way. There has to be the Holy Spirit of Pentecost interceding for God to hear prayer. You have to pray to my God. Not a God in general, but to my God. My Lord. My Master. If we would seek to come before the Lord in prayer, dear friends, you must ensure that this is your God. That you're trusting in Him alone. That you believe in His way of salvation. That you believe that His Son is your Savior. Because without the mediator, without the go-between, there can be no reconciliation. There can be no relationship between a sinner, between a creature, and his creator, but by Jesus Christ. Is this your God? And if so, then you can pray. Believe in the one that he sent. And all of a sudden, by faith, when he's your God, the way is opened. The holy of holies is open. The curtain has been torn. You may enter in to the presence of God. This prayer begins with a praise to God. O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Daniel's language comes from the scriptures. It's been written before. Exodus 20, verse 6, Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Deuteronomy 7, verse 21. It's old language. And it's going to be repeated later in the scriptures. Nehemiah 1, verse 5. Nehemiah 9, 32. His invocation, his adoration for God is brief, but it's powerful. It's impactful. So we ought to make sure that we don't get too quickly into our own petitions in prayer. It's good to pause to know who it is we're talking to, right? In life in general, maybe you've had this situation before. I've had it as a pastor, because if I preach at a different church, people know who I am. But I've had conversations with people. The whole conversation, I'm thinking, what is this person's name? I have no idea what this person's name is. I've met them before. I should know their name. But now I'm too far into the conversation, it's awkward to ask. So you just keep going. In prayer, you need to know a name, because in the name above names, there is the access. You can't be asking, who is this that I'm praying to? We know the living God, the awesome God, the covenant-keeping God, the steadfast God, this language that Daniel is using. We know his name. We know his name because he's told it to us. In prayer, we need to know in our hearts and minds who it is we're praying to. So he praises God. Second, we see the sad content of this prayer. It's a confession. Notice that Daniel uses the word we. He includes himself with the sinful people. It's a corporate prayer. He's not praying just for his own sins, though he's included in that, but for the people. Well, what did they do? If you just briefly look over our text, we see in verse 5, they rebelled and turned from the commandments of God. They, especially the leaders, did not listen to God's servants, the prophets, in verse 6. They committed treachery in verse 7. They have sinned, rebelled, and not obeyed in verses 8 to 10. In verses 11 to 13, Daniel takes it to a different level. He now brings it to their remembrance, the covenant stipulations of God. There's whole chapters of the Bible of blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, that's what these chapters deal with. And in those chapters, especially Deuteronomy 28, 15 to 68, God lays out in gory detail the multiple disasters that would come upon the people if they turned away from him. That's what that word calamity means, boys and girls. It means disasters. These bad things, the destruction of the temple, the murder of many, the taking into exile, the fact they have to live in Babylon, that's punishment. That doesn't happen by accident. God actually orchestrates that. Think about that. God makes that happen, so to speak. I think, why would God do that? Because God said he would. God said that he would. They did what God warned them not to do. They did it. And so he did exactly what he said that he would do. They sowed the wind, and now they're weeping the whirlwind. The commentator Del Rolf Davis puts it this way, helpfully. He says, quote, Daniel's point is that Yahweh has been faithful in his anger. He has inflicted upon unfaithful Israel precisely what he said he would. We can forget this. We sing, Great is thy faithfulness, and forget that there can be a dark side to that faithfulness. Think about that. Even though all of the calamity has come upon Israel, verse 13 makes it clear that the purpose behind calamity for God's people has not made the desired result take place. What's the desired result? Repentance. Daniel says, we have not repented. We have not heeded your word. After all, if the 70 years are up and God brings the people back to the land, gives them the land of promise again, say, see, you paid the price. Your 70 years is fulfilled, but they're still living the same way. What good is it? If they're still breaking covenant, the threatenings of Leviticus and Deuteronomy would still be in effect. The people need to repent. That's what Daniel prays for. And in verse 15, we start to see the petition. Daniel asked there for God to bring the people back, just like he did before. He brought them out of Egypt. He could do it again. And the petitions we see in verse 16, the following, is for the church. He's praying for Jerusalem. That's the church he's praying for. Your holy hill is particularly mentioned because Mount Zion is the place of the temple. So not just the city of Jerusalem. This is a word picture, or actually a figure of speech, the part for the whole. But what it is Jerusalem, especially Mount Zion, especially the temple, especially the place in the temple, the place where sacrifices take place, the place where the forgiveness of sins take place, that's what they need. They need the forgiveness of sins. What good is it to have your vineyards back, to have your homes back, if you don't have the temple again? And frankly, that's the problem for modern unbelieving Jews today. They have no forgiveness of sins because they have no temple. Anyway, they need the temple. They pray for the altar, for the place of forgiveness. That's why those who are praying in Psalm 137 are weeping, as we remember Jerusalem. They're weeping. The very place of sacrifices where God forgives sins. Because, you know, God had a reputation. God had a reputation. In verse 15, Daniel mentions a name for himself. But the reputation of God has been battered. The mighty God of Israel, the mighty God of Egypt deliverance, right? Remember when the Israelites come to Jericho and they find Rahab, and the people of Jericho are afraid already because God had a name. He had a reputation and it was fierce. But now the mighty God of Israel became fake news when the Babylonians swept in. See? False God. Marduk, Nebo, they're stronger. They're greater than Yahweh or whatever you call your God. They destroyed the temple. The gods of the Babylonians made Yahweh look like he was insignificant. He's a little league God, not the great God. What Daniel is praying for then, notice this, is the reputation and honor of God, of Yahweh himself. This is a prayer for God's honor. If you just look over verses 16 and 19, and boys and girls, we can see how fast you can count if you have a Bible. How many times do you see the word your in those verses? I count 13. 13 times. Verses 16 and 19. Your name is at stake. It's your city. These are your people. This is your doing, and it's your name, God. Stomp them out. Destroy them. Let us return. Davis recalls that in 1945, this is right at the end of the war, a Congress of cults was convened in the Romanian Parliament building. 4,000 clergy of all stripes were there, and loud applause filled the chamber when Comrade Stalin was announced as the patron of Congress. Politicians gave their speeches praising Stalin. Then bishops and others expressed the delight of the red streaming, flowing into the church. Calvinist, Lutheran, and the chief rabbi all spoke in turn, showing their willingness to support the communist regime. Think about that. Kissing the feet of Stalin, the wicked dictator, the hater of God. In that assembly sat a prominent Lutheran pastor and his wife. Speech after speech of clergy praising the wicked Stalin. And finally, Sabrina Wurmbrandt had enough. And she said to her husband, Richard, to go and wash this shame from the face of Christ. So he stood up and he gave his speech and he washed the shame from the face of Christ. And then he spent the next years in a Russian prison for speaking the truth. You can read his story. He wrote an autobiography, Christ in the Communist Prisons. That's what it's called, Richard Wurmbrandt. The honor of Christ was at stake. In our text, the honor, the reputation, the name of God. What Daniel is teaching us here is that the honor of God should be a driving force in our prayers. Pray that way. Think that way. What honor, Lord, would it give to you to convert my neighbor? What honor, Lord, would it be to restore a broken marriage? What honor, Lord, would it give you to give peace in a terminal illness? God, we pray for your honor. And we see the honor of God. That brings us to our second point. It's teaching. There are five things we should take away from this sermon, from this point. So point number two, it's teaching. First, let's notice what we see in verse 2. It says there that Daniel perceived in the books. He went to the Word. Remember, I mean, we're living in a time where each of us has a Bible in our pocket. It's digital, it's on our phone. Daniel went to the books. He didn't flip through his Bible app. He opened a scroll, a long one. Jeremiah's long. He opened a long scroll. It didn't have chapters. It didn't have verses. We know Daniel had regular patterns of prayer. We see this when he's thrown into the lion's den, right? Three times a day he would look to the east and he would pray for Jerusalem. He prayed for others. He prayed for grace, similar to what we find in our text this morning. Daniel sought the future, but he sought the future in the Word. Also interesting to note that Daniel recognized Jeremiah as an inspired prophet, though he was still living in his day, something of a contemporary. He sought it in the Word. There's a lesson to be learned there, to be sure. People are often wondering what God's word, or what God's will, rather, is in a particular situation. Maybe you've had that before, too. God, what should I do here? What is your will here? How may I serve you here? And they pray, God, tell me what to do. But we must remember that if you're seeking answers for prayer, you must seek them from the Word. From the Word. You ever talk to somebody who says, I just can't figure out God's will in the situation? I've had the opportunity to say to people that have not been faithful in worship, he might have told you his very will in that situation. Maybe he said it publicly on Sunday morning, but you weren't there, or Sunday afternoon, and you didn't hear it. God's word to you, and you weren't there. Go to the very place that God speaks to us. It's in the Word. Be in it daily. Second, notice Daniel's manner of prayer. He prays his prayer in humility. He's like the tax collector in the marketplace who exclaimed, "Have mercy on me, O God, a sinner." Daniel also fasted. Remember what fasting is for Christians? Fasting is done by Christians for spiritual reasons, expecting spiritual results. I prayed last week for a break from the rain so that farmers could get into the fields. It's been so wet, especially down further south where they have clay soil. Farmers have not been able to get into the field. Maybe we should be giving that prayer in the midst of fasting. We know God uses means for his purposes. Third, notice the nature of their sin. We looked at some of the words, the terms Daniel used to describe this sin, and they weren't very flattering. Simply, what they did was they did what God told them not to do, and they didn't do the things that God told them to do. Right? That's what sin is. That's exactly what sin is. God remained faithful in it all. Herman Veldkamp puts it well. He says, "What distinguishes us from the world is not that we are less wicked, but that by the grace of God we have learned to see our wickedness for what it is, and we confess our sins. The church is the only body on earth that confesses sins. Where the confession of sin dies out, the church is no longer church." Think about that last phrase. Where the confession of sin dies out, the church is no longer church. You can come to your own conclusion about how Canadian churches feel about confession of sin. But we must. Fourth, confession and real lament are very, very important for the child of God. This is healthy. It's healthy to lament not only sin, but also over life at times. When someone loses a loved one, it's good and appropriate to weep, to let the emotions go, and to cry, to get it out. That is our human ability to express emotion. When is the last time that you wept because of your sins? When is the last time you wept because of your sins? In true lament before God. Because of your selfishness. Because of your miserly use of your money. Because of your lust. And looking at pornography. When is the last time you wept over that? When is the last time you wept over your use of the Lord's Day? Or because you've lied? Because you've stolen? Maybe time from your boss. Those are minor things, maybe. No, they're not. Is it minor things that led the people to spend 70 years in Babylon? Weep before God because of your sins. True confession and lament. But don't stay weeping. You confess. You trust. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. It's only because of Jesus Christ. And then fifth, notice again the role of honor, God's honor in this prayer. It centers on the church and kingdom. We see Daniel use this word, Jerusalem, twice in verse 16. Your holy hill, another time in verse 16. Your sanctuary in verse 17. The city that's called by your name in verse 18. Your city, your people, called by your name in verse 19. See the point? Why is Jerusalem so important? Why the temple? And the reason is because God meets his people there. That's where Emmanuel is realized. God with us. That's the place of forgiveness. And through the shedding of blood, a right standing before God. You think it's a coincidence that Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem? It's not. He was the last sacrifice. He was the final lamb upon the altar. And if you do not believe in him, if you do not trust him, and if you do not seek him with all your heart and walk with him, do you know what you're saying by that? You're saying by that you are content to live in Babylon. After all, it's a pretty nice city. I could live there. I could prosper there. They have lots of nice food, drink. But the end is destruction. Eternal destruction. And isn't a coincidence as well that Babylon becomes a picture of the great enemy forever in Revelation. Without Jerusalem, dear friends, there is no salvation. That's what's at stake. And so, dear friend, not before us, not before your family, but before Almighty God, where do you stand today? Examine your hearts and answer in your own heart, in your own mind, where do you stand today before God? Are you content to be in Babylon? Or do you long for Jerusalem the golden? Because to possess Jerusalem is to possess peace forevermore. For it then means to be found in Christ. And so let us look with longing expectation and let this impact our prayers each day. I'm going to close with one verse from Jerusalem the Golden. Think of these words. Why is it so glorious? There is the throne of David, and there from care released, the song of them that triumph, the shout of them that feast, and they who with their leader have conquered in the fight, forever and forever, are clad in robes of white. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word and for your power. We cannot give you enough glory, for you are the awesome covenant-keeping God. And we confess our utter need for a Savior. Move us in faith. Help us to trust, to rest in you. Take your word, Lord, and apply it to our hearts and lives. And if there are any here this morning who do not know you, turn them to you and give them faith. If there are any here this morning who are living in their self-justification of sin, or walking in waywardness, or are hiding before you behind a facade, Lord, we pray that you will humble them, and in repentance that they might call upon you and that you may hear them. But Lord, you are good. You are near. Move us, Lord, for your glory and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.